Every 6 weeks or so, I try to talk about something that's happening in the world, that's something that's newsworthy and challenging for us. To challenge, in other words, how do Christians actually live in this world that is complicated or difficult or messed up? And I feel like sometimes too often we don't actually engage with some of the stuff that's going on. What I mean by engage is we don't understand how to even think about it. So at first, when it's tough because what I try to do is find a news item that happens that week, and hopefully it comes early in the week so I have more time to prepare. And I just pray and ask God, well, what do you think it is? And at first, I was going to talk a little bit about the BAFTAs and the award ceremonies kind of going on in the entertainment industry. But then I realized that was me just being angry at watching the BAFTAs and the Grammys. And then I thought I shouldn't. And then later this week, there was a very significant sort of thing that happened. I don't know if you guys, we've prayed about this a couple times, but do you guys know what, do you know what this is? Yes, it's Ukraine peace talk, actually ceasefire. So it's in Belarus. They had a long long sessions. I think Wednesday and Thursday night overnight. I think Putin was there and he was saying, "I had a bad night, but my morning got better." I think as the arguments went on through the night, they managed to make some concessions. The ceasefire actually began this morning local time at 12 a.m., so on the 15th of February. And one of the big things that are, if you don't know anything about war and peace treaties, the way they, or ceasefires, it's not even a peace treaty, guys, it's a ceasefire. What they said basically is, we're going to remove our heavy weapons starting on the 17th of February. Now, what's really interesting is they decided this like on the 13th, and as soon as they decide we're going to have a ceasefire, everyone started fighting like mad. It's a little bit like someone set a timer in a supermarket, says you can grab everything you want, and everyone goes crazy. And the idea was they were trying to claim as much territory as they could before the ceasefire occurs. And particularly because two of the cities that the separatists own, there's no strong transport links in between them. So they were trying to get this one place left so that they could manage the train lines so they could actually transport stuff between them. So there's a lot of heavy fighting and even casualties up until then. And then on midnight 15th of February, this morning, they say, okay, stop. No more fighting. Hammer time. And what they did then is you hope that they stop fighting, they stop shooting. And of course, sometimes there'll be a few casualties. Word didn't get around fast enough that they've stopped. But they're saying there's going to be amnesty for prisoners involved in fighting. There's going to be a withdrawal of all foreign militia from Ukrainian territory. And this why are you laughing? Why are you laughing? You're laughing because Putin has never really acknowledged that there are any foreign troops there from Russia. Just a lot of guys that aren't wearing Russian flags running around. So it's very difficult. So this is the whole problem with this ceasefire, is nobody knows whether people are going to follow through. And they're not even sure, actually, how serious Putin is about this. I think German Chancellor Angela Merkel said, we have a brief sliver of hope, like the tiny possibility that maybe things will work out. But actually, we don't know. And it got me thinking a lot about peace treaties and ceasefires and how these things work. And I thought about actually, like, because you actually hear about ceasefires quite often. I think most commonly you hear it with Israel and Palestine because they're constantly having ceasefires that don't seem to last very long, even trying to negotiate peace deals, yet never actually reaching peace. See, when you start thinking about this a little bit more, and we talk about ceasefire, and this is actually a picture of one of the Palestine ceasefires, when everyone starts to try to rebuild, but we actually don't see, at least here in the West, the travesty of war, the destruction of the buildings, the destruction of utilities and services. You don't see all these tanks that are trying to be moved out or these heavy guns that are there. For us in the West, we just kind of hear, oh, ceasefire. Oh, I guess everything's stabilized then. Life goes on as usual. What we also don't realize is there's large amounts of emotional, physical trauma. In war, when people lose limbs and arms, when a ceasefire or a peace deal is signed, they still have to go through so much emotional rebuilding, figuring out how their life can move forward, grieving over the loss of their brothers or their sisters or their mothers or their fathers or their children. For us in the West, when we hear peace, we think, oh, there was a ceasefire and now peace has arrived. But that's not true. Peace doesn't just appear out of these situations. Let me help you understand it a little bit more. When you have an argument with a friend, you're having a conflict with a spouse, a disagreement, and you're really angry at each other. And then finally, they come together, and one of them says, fine, I'm sorry. Do you actually receive that and say, oh, great, the peace of the Lord is with me now. I forgive you for that. No, because there's still so much anger, and these ceasefires are in that same kind of vein. No one is really happy. If you heard Putin's press conference, he's like, yes, we finally agreed to it because Ukrainians finally decided that they would accept the fact that there is going to be separatists there. And it's like, oh, so passive-aggressive, angry. Go get on your horse and fight that bear, Putin. We don't know what's going to happen. Sorry, I had to be careful. If he's in the audience, I could be in trouble. We hear a lot about war, and we think of peace deals and say, okay, well, this must be it. But actually, the process between a ceasefire and actual peace is much longer, much more complicated. What happens or needs to happen in between ceasefire and peace is a process of forgiveness and reconciliation. Now, in churches, we talk a lot about forgiveness, actually. We say a lot of times, you say, you've got to forgive someone. Forgiveness is not just a feeling, it's a choice. You choose to forgive them. Jesus died for us, and he chose to forgive us for our sins. That's forgiveness. But we never talk about reconciliation. We rarely talk about reconciliation. And why? Because reconciliation is the process of forgiveness demonstrated and applied. Reconciliation is not just that moment where you say, I'm sorry, but it's life afterwards, demonstrating time and time again that things have changed. And when countries are at war, and the reason Israel and Palestine can't make actual peace is because there's never any reconciliation. There's never any changing. And because of that trust being broken, there's never any forgiveness. There's always a sense of, well, we'll see if it lasts. We'll see if it's true. We'll see if it comes together. And then I'll decide whether I am willing to reconcile or to forgive. See, actually, in all our life, we all are in a various friendships, relationships, problems with our parents, our siblings, even our schools, our teachers, our coworkers. And for a lot of us in these conflicts, we have called a ceasefire. We have said, fine, I'm not gonna fight back whenever someone does this. I'm gonna leave it. But we have no peace still. We're still longing for peace. When we think about peace, and you think about Jesus, and you think about God, who talks so much about peace, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. When we understand that, you understand, well, actually, God desires for us to have peace. And I've talked about this before, the idea of shalom, deep peace. That's not just stopping of a battle, but restoration, wholeness. Actually, a lot of us, we've given up on ever having peace with those who have wronged us. We've just settled for ceasefire. And yet, God calls us to be part of a ministry of reconciliation. See, forgiveness actually has two places you could put it. You could put it closer to the ceasefire part, And that's basically, fine, we're not going to fight, and I forgive you. Which in your head really means, well, I'm just not going to think about the wrong things that you've done against me. And when I do, I'm going to be upset, but not for very long. But if you're willing to forgive close to the reconciliation part, it's making a decision to say, I don't want to just forgive, I want to reconcile. I want this relationship restored. Reconciliation is what I want to talk a little bit about today. And I actually started with actually Jesus, his relationships with people, and the reconciliation that he demonstrates to us. And there's two people in particular. Sometimes when we think of Jesus, we forget that actually he had deep friendships, deep relationships with people, in particular his disciples. And there are two disciples in particular that he offered reconciliation to. One accepted it, and one rejected it. We're going to look a little bit at the relationship between Jesus and Judas and Jesus and Peter. If you don't know the story, Jesus had his 12 disciples. One of them, Judas, ends up betraying him. Turns him into the local Jewish authorities who arrest him, accuse him of wrong crimes, and then crucify him. And Jesus knows this. He understands that this is part of God's plan. But at the same time, it's the kind of thing that hurts. But there's a scene that happens, actually, before this betrayal actually takes place. I think the betrayal's already been a seed in the heart of Judas. But Jesus takes them up to this upper room, and they're having their last supper there. And after the meal, Jesus says, I'm going to wash your feet. And this is a custom that is foreign to us because we wear shoes, and some of us wear our shoes all the time, even inside houses. But we say, okay, well, what's the big deal? But back then, they wore sandals. They walked around in the dust. They walked around in the dirt. Occasionally, they might walk past a lot of horse poo that was left there by a horse that had walked through town. There are cuts and bruises on your feet. There are calluses. And so Jesus offers to do this, and it's a great sign of humility. And if you've been in church, you've heard us hear about Jesus' amazing servanthood in this process. But Jesus here washes all the disciples' feet. He actually knows Judas is going to betray him. Now, there's two things here. Jesus knows Judas is going to betray him, and he also knows Peter's going to betray him. Peter, he knows Peter's going to say, I don't know who this Jesus guy is. I was never with him. In fact, I think the Bible actually gets a little bit stronger where Peter actually almost swears his denial of knowing Jesus. Like who the bleep? I don't know who the bleep Jesus is. Whatever. To Jesus, these are the same kind of crimes, actually. It's basically rejection, renouncing. One is maybe an action that leads to his death, but the other one cut just as deep as words do. Because Jesus loved all his disciples. And he was close to Peter. And so as Jesus is washing their feet, Peter says, you'll never wash my feet. No, because you're like the Son of God, and I don't want you to be, you know, have to humble yourself like that. Don't wash my feet. And then Jesus answers him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. And then Peter says, oh, in that case, not just my feet, but my hands and my head. Do the whole thing. I want the works, God. And then Jesus said, look, the one who has washed doesn't even have a full wash except for the feet, okay? Look, you're already clean. I'm talking about your feet. You're clean, but not every one of you is clean. And he's talking about the betrayal that's going to happen. He's saying, look, I know one of you is going to do something. Your heart's not clean. Why does he do this? Do you think Jesus is being passive aggressive, irritated at Judas and say, everyone here is clean except for one of you. But I don't want to say who it is. If you don't know who you are, then I don't want to say. Yeah, I don't think Jesus is that petty. From everything you read in the Bible, the way people are attracted to him, generally people aren't attracted to really passive aggressive, really petty people. So I don't think Jesus is doing. When Jesus says this out, he's trying to call Judas back. He's trying to say, I know what you're going to do. but I'm washing your feet. I still love you. I still want to reconcile with you. Jesus has already forgiven Peter and Judas. He has said, I already forgive you because I'm washing your feet. I don't mind. I understand that this is God's calling, what he's put in my heart, and I want to reconcile with you. And when Peter first starts off, he says, don't wash my feet. And Jesus says, look, if I don't wash you, you have no share with me. In other words, Peter, if you don't submit to me, you can't understand what it means to be with me. Humility, actually. Willing to set aside his own pride and ideas and thinking, saying, actually, God, yes, I will give in to you. It's weird, actually, because Jesus is trying to do a really nice, wonderful thing to him, and yet his pride is holding him back from that. Trying to say, well, actually, I don't want you to do this humble thing for me, God. But Jesus is saying, no, but I want to. And you have to let me. It's kind of what Sue was saying. Learning how to receive a gift. Actually, learning how to receive a gift is setting down your pride. It's actually saying, I can't do it all myself. So when Jesus says this to Peter, he's also saying it to Judas, which is why just a few lines later he's talking about this. Because he's saying, look, if you want to be reconciled with me, if you want to receive everything I have for you, you have to be willing to trust me. You have to be willing to let it go. But in this story, you can see Peter gives a little bit, but Judas is still withholding. A little while later, after the meal, you know the story. Jesus dips some bread into this wine and said, whoever takes this, the person who's going to eat this is the one who's going to betray me. He's pointing out. And again, is Jesus being passive-aggressive rude? He's saying, look, actually, Judas, we're sharing a meal together. I give you this bread. This is happening after the blessing, you understand. Jesus has said, you know, when we have communion, he said, this is my body broken for you. Taking your remembrance. Jesus has already said, this bread, I want you to remember me by. And he's offering this to Judas. Dipped in the wine, saying, please, will you be part of me still? I know what you're going to do. I know that you won't turn away from that. But come back to me afterwards because I forgive you. This is the depth of God's forgiveness. Willing to forgive even the one who betrays him. But it's not, he doesn't want to stop there. He doesn't just want forgiveness. He wants reconciliation. He wants that moment to actually say, come back. Come back to me. Come back into this family. Jesus says to Judas after he does this, and he sees that Judas is like, I'm still going to do it. What you are going to do, do quickly. In other words, don't linger on it. Go ahead, do what you want to do. We know actually in the garden when Judas greets Jesus and says, as a man greets him with a kiss, Jesus says, will you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? He's saying, look, we are intimate, close enough. Family. Actually, Jesus says, you're not just my servants or my disciples, you're my friends. In other words, even to this point, Jesus is still trying to reconcile with him. Same thing with Peter, actually. After Judas leaves, Peter is talking about like, yeah, Jesus, I'll be with you to the very end. Man, I'm ready to fight for you. I'm going to do anything I can do, whatever you say. And then Jesus said to Peter, will you really going to lay your life down for me? Because I tell you truly, truly, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. In other words, I know what you're going to do. I know you're going to turn your back on me. I know you're going to reject me. You won't be able to do it by yourself. In other words, Jesus knows, but yet he still wants to reconcile. See, Judas refused to reconcile. Judas refused to repent and receive forgiveness. Peter, however, chose to be reconciled. Peter repented and received Jesus' forgiveness. What happens is Judas ends up taking the money, and then he realizes Jesus was the Son of God. What have I done? He takes and he throws the money back, and the Pharisees say, like, whatever, it's too late. And then Judas goes out and hangs himself. There is no reconciliation. There's only complete separation and ending. Peter kind of goes into a shell, and he doesn't know what to do. And he knows he's instantly convicted. He knows that he has rejected Jesus. He knows that he's not worthy of forgiveness. And when Jesus resurrects from the dead and he sees him, Peter is overjoyed. But then they come to this moment where they talk. And Jesus asks him 3 times, do you love me? And Peter says, you know what? You know I love you. And Jesus asks him again, do you love me? And Peter's like, yes, you know I love you. And Jesus asks him one more time. And the Bible says, and Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him. And he says, you know above all things that I love you. And that process, this 3 times of asking, that's the process of reconciliation. Not just a one-off, but there is communication. In this dialogue between Jesus and Peter, there is unspoken communication going on. And it doesn't mean you always have to say everything, but there needs to come to a point where you understand. Not just that you understand, but that you accept. And Jesus was saying, Peter, I understand you, and I still accept you. And when he's asking Peter, he's asking the same thing, but do you understand and do you accept me? Because he says, Peter says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus says, then feed my sheep. In other words, you might understand, but do you accept me? Do you accept what I'm talking about? Until finally, Peter gets it. He says, yes, Lord. There is that beautiful moment when it's not just the words of forgiveness, the words of saying sorry, but actually an understanding where suddenly this infinite gap that separates two people is bridged over a process of time, but even better, over a process of healing. Reconciliation is a willingness to act on forgiveness. It's forgiveness applied. See, actually, Paul talks about Jesus in a little bit more about this. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Wow, did you ever know that that was one of the things that you're called to do? You're called to be part of this ministry of reconciliation. Of not just connecting us to Christ, to God, but to one another, which is why it's love God and love your neighbor. We're called to help one another reconcile. And it's not just about getting them to say, I'm sorry. But it's learning how to bless one another to move forward. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. The first part of that is actually God saying, look, I'm not going to hold your sins against you. If you want to understand reconciliation, if you want to reconcile with someone that you're in a disagreement with, it's saying, look, I'm going to set you free. I'm not going to hold your crimes against you. And that's what Jesus did, didn't he? He knew what Judas and Peter were going to do. He could have just convicted them at the moment. He could have said, Shazam, I'll teach you a lesson. And yet, he accepts them. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And this is the starting point of it. Reconciliation, deep reconciliation, is spiritual. And it begins when we say, God, I want to be reconciled with you. So let your spirit change me and touch me and say, actually, God, I don't want your forgiveness. I want to be with you. I want to be your child. I want to be your ambassador. I want to belong to you. Because when you finally come before God and let yourself be reconciled with him, He begins to teach you how to be reconciled with the people around you. How to love them. How to stop being at war or just saying a ceasefire, but actually have peace. Reconciliation gives you a fresh start. That passage starts off by saying you are a new creation. When we look at Jesus' example, we understand that actually Jesus inspires us, but the Holy Spirit empowers us. When you look to Christ and you see what he's done, you say, wow, actually, God, you've been amazing. You begin to say, God, I want to be the same. I want to have that same heart of love and forgiveness that you do, Jesus. But even more, I want to be reconciled. Oh, thanks again. So shameful. I dropped some, didn't I? Smooth. The Holy Spirit empowers us. When we understand that there is a spiritual dimension to this thing, actually, God, I don't have the power to repair this myself. I don't even know if it's possible. But I want to be in your ministry of reconciliation. The thing about reconciliation is if one side refuses, and we see what happened with Jesus and Judas, no matter how much you might extend your willingness to give to them, if they don't want any part of that, what can you do? It's as good as dead. Jesus forgave and extended reconciliation as much as he could. But there was nothing. And so Jesus, I'm sure, mourned and grieved, but then went on. With Peter, he did the same thing, though. He extended and reached and worked at it. And Peter turned and received. The sad truth about life is that actually we will not be reconciled with everyone. It may not work out. But our hope is that it does. And we believe that actually with the power of Jesus, when people are turning to the Lord, then reconciliation is possible. When we begin to look to Christ and trust in him, when we start to focus on who Jesus is, he begins to open up those doors of reconciliation. The question that I ask you is, who do you need to reconcile with? And I don't just mean necessarily having to sit down and talk with them, but it's willing to say, I'm ready to move forward, to give a fresh start. For some of you, it might be your parents, other relatives, your family members, your children, those who you've been estranged from or alienated from, the people you might not have talked to in a long time, and saying, well, I want to release them. If I had to give you 6 steps for how to move towards reconciliation, the first is actually forgiveness. It's that willingness to say, I forgive them. Or your willingness to say, I'm sorry. The second is actually repentance, where you say, actually, I'm sorry, and I want to turn from what I was. And this is the same thing with God, actually, where you say, actually, God, I'm sorry. I don't care about you the way I should. But I don't want that to be the case. And then you humble yourself. We see this with Peter being willing to let Jesus wash his feet. This humility to suddenly say, actually, it's not about me or my desires or my needs or my wants or what I've been hurting. Reconciliation begins to focus on the hope and the future and the partnership or the fellowship that God wants to restore within the family unit, within your friends. Then a willingness to give a fresh start. That's a tough one too, because sometimes it might mean that that person does not want to be reconciled, but into free them, you say, well, I will give a fresh start and I won't hold this against them. I'm not going to try to relive that, but I want to release and be free. And to accept one another, flaws, even as messed up or as troubled as you are. And then finally, to commit to grace. To commit to living lives of grace. If you think about the conflict that you have with this person that you'd be reconciled with your coworker, your groupmate, someone in school, even someone in the past, you begin to say, well, actually, I don't want my life to just be a ceasefire. Actually, I want my life to have peace, to move forward into peace. Shall we pray? Father, when we look at this world around us and we see actually how much brokenness there is, when we're faced with the fact that countries and people at war with each other refuse to listen or hear and are willing to sacrifice the lives of their own nations and people for the sake of their own causes, we are rightly appalled at the injustice. And yet in our own lives, we are often guilty of the same thing. An unwillingness to reconcile, an unwillingness to forgive, an unwillingness to move forward. And yet, God, you have called us to this ministry of reconciliation that manifests itself in the power of you, Jesus. God, so first I just pray that, Lord, if there are people here who don't know the joy of being reconciled with you, the joy of being reconciled with the Almighty God who should just annihilate us because we're so messed up, and yet this reconciliation desires to bring us into your family as children, Lord, then I pray that your Spirit lead us to that now. But secondly, Lord, if there are brokenness in our relationships, if there's reconciliation that needs to happen on a personal basis, Lord, I pray that you might lead us to that now. Just take us through the process today, even as we worship, of forgiveness, of forgiving them, of repenting from our own pride and holding on to that hurt, of humbling ourselves, setting them free, accepting them, and then committing to living your grace. Lord, you are the one who restores. So restore us and bring us into that shalom peace of yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to have a little bit more time of response and of worship. And I really believe God wants to speak to your hearts. There'll be some people up here available to pray for you. And you don't have to explain your whole story, but you can if you want to. But if you just want someone to pray for you and say, you know, God, I need some help. I want to move forward. And just ask them to. It's not about what people think, but it's about you and what God wants to do in your life. So let's come and worship.